Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, May 1st, 2016.
Who are we? I want to start off a little bit of that, just so you kind of get some history, because we are really connected to you guys in a lot of different ways, not just Angelina, although I'm sure that's a big part of it, but we've been connected for a very, very, very long time in a lot of different ways. We came out from California in 1988, but not too many years after that, we were meeting in a small Knights of Columbus hall in Rhode Island in Warwick. And you remember this, Paula. Paul and George came to the church there, and it was just a handful of people, really, but they came, and they were seeking God to know if God would have them come out to New England, and specifically, I think, Massachusetts, perhaps, at that time. I don't know their whole story, but they were there, and I know George has said this to me, that, you know, during that time, God did something, kind of confirmed some things, that it was right for them to come. And so that was going way back. I don't even know how many years ago. That was probably in 1992 or 1991, right in about that time. And so we met them then, but it's more than that, because they were from San Diego. They're living in San Diego, and of course Paul is from San Diego, and I'm from San Diego. I was born and raised in San Diego, so we're kind of like, you know, blood brothers sort of thing. And because San Diego is, you know, the bomb, right? That's just the current word that I throw around every now and then, just to see if you're paying attention. And obviously you weren't, so. Anyways, I was born and raised in San Diego. I got saved at Mike McIntosh's church in 1976. That's a long time ago, right? I was like 3 or 4 then. I'm just trying to see, you had a lot of sleep, so let's see if you can really pay attention here, you know. So I got saved there, and I can still remember Mike, you know, was teaching in Acts, the book of Acts, and I remember going forward. I remember, like, you know, what I said to God was, if you really are who they say you are, then I'm going to give you a chance in my life, which is kind of ridiculous, because he's giving us a chance, right? I'm not giving him a chance. He's giving me a chance, really. But back then, I didn't know anything. I don't know much more now, but I know a little bit more. But you know, that's what I said. And maybe some of you have never given your life to Jesus, and you say, well, these people keep talking about Jesus. Well, let me give you a challenge. Give him a chance in your life. If he really is who those people are saying he is, give him a chance. Let him prove himself. And you know what? It's amazing. He came into my life and he proved himself to me. He proved himself to me, and that was almost 40 years ago, and he is still being faithful to me today. Almost 40 years ago, he has been so faithful every step of the way for all these years. It's been incredible. So we went to, my wife and I met at Twin Peaks at the Bible school, the Calvary Chapel Bible School, and then we went back to San Diego, and I went back home, and she's kind of from a little bit north of there, and she moved down to San Diego and lived with a friend of ours, and then we got married. But then we went to the San Diego School of Evangelism before it was called the Horizon School of Evangelism. We went there, and through that, they had what they called a practicum, where you'd choose somewhere to go for a month. And so we chose England. This story is going somewhere, just so you know. And we chose England, and we went to England for a month. We went with a guy named Chuck Butler, and some of you have heard that name before. My wife was pregnant at the time, right? 6 months. And we still went. Some of you say, well, no, we can't do that. I remember when we were in the Bible school then, when she first got pregnant, I went to Neil Perilla, was the director, and I said, Neil, we're going to have to quit Bible school. We can't do it. She's pregnant now. And he said, I don't think so. He said, you're not quitting. And he would not let us quit. So we just continued on. And then we ended up, again, going to England. And so we came back home and we finished school. But we felt this kind of drawing in our hearts to go back to England. And we said, okay, we'll go back. And so we went back and we worked with like Youth for Christ and a local church there. We lived there for a year in England. And then we came back home, and we were back home in San Diego for about a year and a half, but we kind of still felt this, you know, need, this drawing to go. And so we went back to England again and went for 2 years that time. And then we came back home, and we were kind of just seeking the Lord. And it was during that time I kind of felt this desire, this calling to plant a church, to pastor a church. And I didn't really know what that meant, but I kind of wanted to. I think it was people like Mike, really, that set example, right? So like, hey, these guys, and I'm not saying, well, if he could do it, anybody could do it. I'm not saying that. Well, maybe I am. What God has done in his life, you know his story. But anyways, my story, so we came back, and I was kind of doing this internship in Central California with another church up there, And it was hard. It was really hard. It was a wilderness experience. And like I was saying earlier, you know, we were there and it wasn't kind of happening like the way I thought it should. It just wasn't coming together the way I thought that it should. And we're up there I was with the pastor one time, and he said to me, you know what? I just don't think that God's called you to be a pastor. And I said, I was like, it just like knocked me over. And then when I got back up and I said, well, you know what? I just don't think God's called me to stay here any longer. Because I believed in my heart that God wanted me to do that. I didn't think that I had anything that was going to make me capable of doing it. I just believed that God was wanting me to do that. And it was like this thing, maybe it's stubbornness, right? Or persistence, but I just had to hold. I had to hold on to it. I had to do it. I had to see where it would go. So we went back to Southern California. Went back to Twin Peaks, where Paula's parents live, and I ended up getting a job teaching at the Bible school there. But I told the director, I said, you know what? We're going to go out and plant a church, and he says, okay, that's fine. And so we were teaching there, and we were kind of just asking God, where is it that you would have us to go to do this? And we looked into England, and we checked it out. Well, maybe we'll go back to England, we'll plant a church there. At that time, there were really no Calvary chapels there. I mean, there was a few people that were doing a few things there, but really not much happening in England at the time. And so, but God just was not opening any doors for us to go there. And so we're just waiting, and this kind of this thought came to me, and this is, I want to explain to you how spiritual I am. I had this thought, well, we kind of like England, how about New England? And that's really how it happened. That I know that's very spiritual, right? And so we began to just ask, well, what about New England? Where is New England, first of all? Like, you know. And so we began to just gather these contacts and talk to people about New England. We figured out what the states were and all that. And Pastor Chuck would get letters from time to time, and he would pass them on to me. Here's a letter from Connecticut, or here's a letter from New Hampshire of people wanting a church in New England. And I said, well, okay. So finally we got to the point where we said, well, you know, we're just going to go. We had a list of, say, five or six that seemed pretty solid. And we're just going to go. And, you know, I mean, looking back now, I'm going like, how in the world did that happen? How did I do that? Like, I don't know that I would do that today, which is not a good confession to make, because we should be always willing to do what God wants us to do, no matter how, like, crazy it might be. But it was really crazy. We had four kids at the time. We had my nephew living with us. We had five kids in the back of this station wagon, 1975 Buick station wagon. We had a U-Haul trailer on the back, and we left California to come to New England. We had no job. We had no place to live. We had a place where in New York where we could keep our stuff And they said we could stay there if we needed to. They had a little apartment thing. But, you know, I was already smart enough to know that New York wasn't part of New England. How many people tell you, oh, yeah, New York, yeah, New England, yeah, New York? Like, no, New York's not part of New England. I hate to tell you that, but we just let them talk. So we dropped our trailer off at this place in New York. We began to just drive around to these contacts that we had in New England, and we started in Connecticut. We thought that was number one on the list, in our list. We got there, we thought, yeah, these are really nice folks. It's like, this could really happen. And then something came up, and it was like, it just fell apart. It was like, there's no way. This is not the right place for us. It's not going to be right. We had made some contacts, and we stayed with somebody in Rhode Island, kind of like on our way to Cape Cod, which was our number two, this little perfect picture book town called Sandwich. How many of you have been to Sandwich? You know that place. Oh, yeah, you're in Massachusetts, yeah. And so we went down there. We thought, yeah, that's it. And we were like just, you know, excited. We thought, this is right. We felt a little bit weird about it, but we thought it's okay. And then we went to visit some other places too, but then we kind of came back to this idea of Cape Cod. But we thought, okay, and we went back to New York, and we had our stuff there, and we were just waiting. Okay, how are we going to make this happen now? Well, we said, there's no way we're going to find a place and a job and everything in Cape Cod if we're all the way up in upstate New York, right? It's too far to go back and forth. And so this family in Rhode Island, they said, well, listen, why don't you just come and stay at our house? We're going to be going away for a vacation and some training thing. I said, okay. And they were going to be gone like 2.5-3 weeks. We said, okay. So we went to their house. We were staying at their house in Rhode Island. And again, we're still thinking that Cape Cod is the place for us. Well, I, you know, going back and forth trying to find a job and everything. And finally, I found a job, and it was like the dream job. I mean, it was the job you would all wish that you had. And I'm sorry if some of you have this job. It was picking up trash, right? For a guy who, that was his job. He was a trash collector kind of thing. And if you have that job, it's a good job. Believe me. Keep it. So I got this job, though, and I'm down there one day, and I'm going, what in the world am I doing? This guy in Rhode Island, I'd met this guy who had a business. He had a business. He was manager of a business, and they had a store in Cape Cod. But they also had a store in Rhode Island, and I went and talked to him. I said, I'd like to get a job with you in Cape Cod in a furniture store, because I'd had experience with that. And he said, well, sorry, I don't have any jobs there, but I got one in Rhode Island for you. And I said, well, you know, no, we're not going to Rhode Island. We're going to Cape Cod. And then I'm down there at this job, right, and I'm picking up trash. And it's a good job, believe me, really. I'm picking up trash, and it was like the prodigal son, you know, in the pig pen, right? It's just like, it struck me, like, what are you doing? They've offered you a job over here in Rhode Island, and it just kind of opened up my eyes. Because, see, before that, I kind of had no idea where Rhode Island was until we actually got there. Like, Rhode Island, that's there over there somewhere, but Rhode Island? And so we ended up, long story short, in Rhode Island. God opened up this incredible house for us to live there on the bay in Rhode Island, right on the water. Like, we never lived on the water before. Like, it was God just taking care of us every step of the way. And that was back in 1988, and we've just kind of been there ever since. We took a little detour to Connecticut. Should have already known. He already said no to Connecticut. It was a different town, but he already said no, so we ended up going back to Rhode Island. We've been there kind of ever since. So that's kind of who we are. That's how we got here. We have been involved in huddles up in New Hampshire, and so we kind of stay in contact with the people here, with George and Paul and the people in the New England area. We kind of get together. It's a wonderful thing. Some of you have been there. I know that. But I've never been here before. And so at our last huddle, I said to George, I'm going to make myself available. I'm getting older now. I want to start, you know, doing different things, kind of branching out, giving some of the people in my church more opportunities, the younger people. And so he said, yeah, we'd love to have you. And so that was back in October. That's what, 7 months ago? And so things move really quickly in my life. So we were talking about this the other week, a couple of weeks ago, and George, you know, I'm thinking it's been like 7 months. And George says, you know, it's only been 20 years since, for you to come up here to our place. And I go like, oh, how did that happen? How much time, how does the time go by like that and you don't get this opportunity? Here we are, we're tied together in so many ways. And you know, so in my mind, this is like the beginning of something I think that we need to do throughout New England where we share. And there are some men and women of God that are incredible in this place, in this region. I've seen it at the huddles for all these years. But I think to get around and like to see, for me to meet some of you people, this is incredible. So when I go back to our place, I say, wow, there are some people up there and they're just like us. Pray for them. They're just like us. That's a joke. Okay, just say. You know, we are kind of similar. I don't know if it's a San Diego thing or what. We're just kind of like, this place is kind of similar to our church in a lot of different ways. Anyways, that's just kind of an introduction, and what I really want to talk about, I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The time is flying by today. It's probably that broken string. I can't believe that. Just, you'll remember, it's the broken string guy. Broken string guy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's swan song, as it were, his last letter before he departed to be with the Lord. And we know he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he said, the time of my departure is coming up. In chapter 4, he says it. And he knew that his time was coming, that he was about to be martyred for his faith. But he says to Timothy, he writes these words, and let's start in verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and again, we pray for open hearts to hear what your word would say to us. Stir us up, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. When I was thinking about what to share about up here and these verses, we're at this place, 2 Timothy, in our fellowship, and this idea of being stirred up, you know, that's really what I felt like God would want me to come here and just try to stir things up. You can say, well, that you can kind of take that in a negative connotation. Well, he's just going to stir things up and then leave. What good is that? But I believe God wants us all to be stirred up, and I think that's what he was saying to Timothy here. We're going to talk about that. But the first thing we notice there in verse 3, Paul talks about praying. He talks about praying for Timothy, and one of the things that I would say and that I want to encourage you is to pray for George and Paula, and to pray for their family, and to pray for the other elders and the leaders in your church. They need your prayers. This is not something that people can do to serve and to be leaders in the church. It's very difficult. It's hard. So they need your prayer. And, you know, I know when people, are praying. I can tell. It's just like strength. You feel this strength that you know that you didn't have to do things that you know you cannot do. So please pray for them. If I could have someone go to my church, I would have them say these words: pray for him, Pray for his wife. Pray for their families. Because they need it. I want to encourage you to do that. Just add them to your list, maybe just in the morning. Put a sticky note on your mirror when you look in the mirror in the morning and you're getting ready to go off somewhere. Pray for George and Paula. Pray for the leaders of your church. The next thing I want to talk about here in this passage is this faith that Timothy has. He says it was a sincere faith, and the word really means unfeigned. It was real. It was genuine. You know what? We don't have any time in this world to play church. We don't have time in this world to play Christians. We don't have time to put on Christian masks. Let's just be who we are. Just be real. And I know George and Paula pretty well through these years, and they're just real people. They don't put on any airs. They're just real. And I think that I see that kind of here too. But that, you know, that's really for you and I. Let's just be who we are. And sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes, you know, we have to be honest. You know, well, I'm really struggling with this. I'm really having a hard time with this. But, you know, George and Paula and the leaders in this church and myself and the leaders in our church, we're just human beings. We're just sinners. We're just people that have been saved by grace. And we need God's help just as much as anybody else does. I was telling a story about this thing that happened to us this last week. We were looking at a house. And this is another story to tell you how spiritual I am. We were looking at this house, right? And it was my wife and my daughter and her five kids. We have a two-family house, and they live upstairs. My daughter and her family and the five kids, we live downstairs. And they're kind of running out of room. And so we're thinking about if we could find something a little bigger, a little, you know, that we could kind of spread out a little bit more in. And so we're looking, and we've been looking, and so we went to this house, this showing, and we have an agent, and we get there, and the first thing that happens, we get out of the car, and this woman says, sorry, but those kids can't go in. They can't go in, they can't do anything. And we go like, are you kidding? And so we kind of looked at each other like, okay, and she says, well, you'll have to do it in shifts. Because we can't just leave these five kids. They're young kids, like 8 and down to 7 months, right? What, are we going to leave them out there on the grass? Oh, have fun. And so she suggested you do it in shifts. So we did that. Okay, that's what you're going to do. You got up on the wrong side of the bed today, but whatever. We'll do that. And so we started doing that. And there's different parts of this property, and we see this part, and then we take turns, and we see the next part, and we take turns. We're about to see the next one, and I said, okay, well, my daughter needs to go back into that one now. We're going to switch. And she says, oh, no, you can't do that. I said, like, that's the deal, right? That was your deal, right? And she goes, oh, no, you should have all came in as a group over there. And I go like, what? And my blood is just starting to boil, right? I'm like one quarter Greek, one quarter Yugoslavian. And they're like fighters, right? And I'm just starting to, like, and my wife says to me, just cool it, she says. You know, it's funny because she's half Italian, and I'm not going to say anything more about that. She is telling me to cool it, just hold back, just let it go. So I let it go and I walk away. And then what happens is she gets into my daughter. I find this out later. She gets into my daughter's face and says, you know, you should know better than to bring kids. Like, what's wrong with you? Like that. And so I walk away. My daughter walks over and I said to her, you know, I'm so angry right now. And I didn't know that had happened. And she's like going like this. And I'm going like, what happened? Like, I didn't know. I thought she just heard what happened to me, what I said. Because I was telling the lady, I was going, you know, just forget it. And then I stopped because my wife stopped me. I was so angry, though. You ever get angry? You know, and I really felt horrible. I felt, you know, justified. That was the righteous anger, right? I felt very angry, and we had a missionary with us, a missionary that's in Nicaragua, and he was staying with us, he was sharing with us in the church, and, you know, he's seeing all this, and I'm feeling like, oh, man, what a great witness to him. He's like 33. And, like, we're in the car later, and I say to him, just me and him, I apologize like 3 times. Man, I'm really sorry I got so angry. I'm really sorry. I hope, you know. And he's saying, no, it's fine. It's okay. All that to say is, you know what, we're human beings. We need prayer. We need prayer. If we you know, blow it, you know, and I understand there are certain things, especially for a pastor, if he, you know, commits certain things that, you know, he needs to step back. He needs to pull away. He needs to set back and let God do a work in his life. I understand that. We're going to talk more about that in a couple of minutes. But pray for your pastor. Pray for your leaders. Today, though, what I want to talk about is this here in verse 6 where he says, I remind you to fan into the flame. Stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hand. Says, I remind you. I want to remind you of this, Timothy. And really, it isn't that Timothy had, like, you know, burned down, but how many of you have a fireplace? How about a wood stove, maybe? Some of you have wood stoves, you know? And you have to take care of those, and you learn the secret arts and the secret things of how to take care of those things. And not so much today, but in the past, you used to have to, you know, you'd have a fire in there, and at nighttime, you'd kind of bank it, right? You can cover the ashes with, or cover the coals with ashes, and then you'd like turn the damper down, right? Kind of cut the oxygen back so it'd kind of stay burning. And then in the morning, what do you need to do? You can answer me, it's okay. You need to build it back up in the morning, yeah, and so what do? You got to open that damper. You got to get the oxygen, but you got to put more fuel in there too. And you got to do something. You got to stir it up, and you get those coals stirred up, and you kind of get things happening. You have to get the stoke the fire back into full flame, right? That's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here. Now, the reason I say, well, it doesn't mean that he was all burned down, is because the word is actually in the present tense, meaning this. He's saying, keep on stirring up the flame. Keep on fanning into flame. Keep on stirring up the coal. So he could be in full flame, but Paul's telling him, Timothy, unless you keep stirring that up, you are going to die down, because that's what fires do, right? If you cut the oxygen, if you cut the wood, the source material, it's going to just burn down, right? Well, you and I are like that spiritually too. We need to keep fanning that into flame. We need to stir things up. We need to keep things happening in our lives. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. He said, you got some fire there, but you got to keep it going. You see, I believe you and I have a part to play in this. It's not that it just does it all on its own. You and I have a part to play in it. God gives us, you know, free will to be involved in that. Now, first of all, what I want to say, and I already said this earlier, I referred to this, is that if you don't have Jesus in your life and in your heart, you've got no flame, no fire to stoke up, right? There's nothing there. But I also believe, as I do about the gifts here, is that when you have that fire in you that God has put in you, and you're born again by the Spirit of God, that's always going to be there. But it can get to the place where it just is burned down so low that, like, it's barely there, and people don't even perhaps know that you're a believer at all. Maybe you're here today, maybe you are so on fire for God and you're going, wow, but I need to keep on fire. But maybe here today and you're going, you know what, it's been a long time since I felt any fire at all in my life. Well, maybe these words are for you, that you need to fan it into flame. I was at a yard sale, some time back, and I love going to yard sales and just buying stuff. And I got these bellows, right? And I was going to bring them, but I forgot them. These bellows that someone made, they were made by hand, and and you know, just squeeze them when you have a fire and you can squeeze them and kind of get that thing flaming up, right? And that putting that oxygen in there. And you and I need to kind of be stirred up like that. We need fresh fuel and that oxygen. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to kind of keep us flamed up for Him. This word, this particular word used here, translated in different ways. One of them is to fan into flame. Another one is to stir up. But it's a compound word. And it has three parts. It's three different words put together. And they would do that just as we do in English. In the Greek language, they put together three different words. And it's these three words. Again, alive, fire. Again, alive, fire. So again, being in the present tense, being continuous, something we need to continuously do. Again, alive, fire. Can you say that with me? Again, alive, fire. See, that's not that hard. Again, alive, fire. That's something you and I need. Again, this is one of the first things that Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to do, that he needs to keep doing. Again, alive, fire. Stir it up, Paul is saying to Timothy. Keep it stirred up. Keep the fire blazing. Stir up the coals. Stoke the fire. It's a simple message, really. It's a simple message, But I'm a simple person, and I like to at least have one thing that we can kind of hold on to, that we can kind of grab onto, is that you and I, we've got this fire, but we have a real faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. A real faith, there's some coals there, but there's no fire. There's some embers there, but God wants us to feed the fire. Fan it into flame. Paul said that God had given him a gift and he needed to do something with it. He needed to do something about it. I believe, and I truly believe this, and is that God gifts every person in the body of Christ with gift or gifts. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So each one of us is given something. Something. Do you know what that is in your life? I kind of know what it is in my life, but I think there are other areas that God wants to stretch me in, but for a long time it's been music and the Bible. And that's just things I need to keep going on Even for me, this whole thought and process is kind of stir up doing some of the music things. We're going to sing a song here in just a couple minutes, you know, that was written when Paula and I first got married. It was our wedding song. And to kind of stir it up. Get the dust off this stuff and get it back into motion. Do something with what God's given you. So God gives these gifts. Peter said each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Paul had laid his hands on Timothy, and there was no power in his hands, right? But it was just this surrender and prayer. We're going to have a time of prayer at the end as well. Maybe you can come and receive prayer. I'm going to ask the leaders and the elders to come forward, and maybe they can pray for you, or maybe you can pray for them. Because I believe in prayer, and I believe that this is something that we need to be doing. But back to this idea of fanning into flame the fire, to keep the fire blazing, we need to stir up those coals and stoke the fire. You've heard the phrase, use it or lose it, right? I almost said that like a Rhode Islander. Use it or lose it. There's no R's in there. Use it or lose it. But you know, the interesting thing about this is that's not true for this particular thing. Why do I say that? Because in the book of Romans, verse 29, chapter 11, it says that the gifts and the calling of God are what? irrevocable, without repentance. He gives us gifts and he doesn't take them back. So maybe it's been like you had this gift you were using way back when, and it's kind of like dusty, and you know what? He's not taking it back, and he's given it to you, and he's given it to you for a reason, and you need to shake off the cobwebs, perhaps. We can be like that, though, banked, huh? Dormant, covered with ashes, starved for air. And I know that there are times when God gives us those little periods of time when we need to be banked, right? We need a respite. We need a break. You remember Jesus said to the disciples, you know, let's come apart to a quiet place where we can eat and kind of get recharged. What happened? They got over there, and then there was all these crowds of people that didn't really get the break right then, but they got breaks at other times. And it says then that Jesus, he went off by himself, and he found a quiet place where he could be alone with the Father and pray. God's gifts, his call, are irrevocable. They're without repentance. And you and I, we need to stir up the gift. And how do we do that? And that's the question, isn't it? Okay, Rich, you're kind of getting on our case about this and everything and telling us we need to fan into flame. And how do I do that? What does that mean? And at this point, I took the bellows and I kind of like squeezed it against myself. And like, is that what you do? You get a bellows? Well, you kind of do. You kind of need to do something, and it starts, number one, in my mind, it always kind of gets back to this, it always funnels to this in the Christian life and the Christian walk. Anybody know what that is? Number one, your devotional life. Your devotional life. And what do I mean by that? I mean a quiet time. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a time where you spend every day with God, where you spend time every day with Him, where you just, whether it's 5 minutes a day or 15 minutes or a half hour, an hour, whatever it is, that you spend time listening to Him, you spend time talking to Him. This is like one of the most neglected things in the Christian life. Absolutely is. If we took a survey, and we won't do that, how many of you, you know, have spent time with God this week? How many of you, you know, maybe it's been years since you opened up your Bible for yourself between you and Him. One of the most important things, and I'm going to say this again, is that you have a quiet time, a devotional life between you and your Savior Jesus. That's where the coals get stirred up most of all, more than anything else. You can go out and do a lot of things, and I'm going to mention two other things, but if that's not there, it does turn into a show. It does turn into a kind of a mask if there's no real life there between you. We had Lloyd Pulley, and many of you know him. He came up to our huddle and spoke. He was our first huddle speaker so many years ago, but we had him come back again. And, you know, he was just telling, we like to have these guys just talk about, what's it like? What's your life like? Tell us. And he said, you know what? My devotional life is number one. And this guy has a church of thousands. I don't know, 8,000, 10, I don't even know how many thousands of people. Not that that's important or anything, but just the fact that he's very, very busy. But he said this, and the words have stuck with me. He says, you know, my time alone with God is non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. Everything else is negotiable, but this is non-negotiable. And for him, it was a top priority. You're talking a long time about this, Rich. I know I am. But I've been up and down, you know, through the years with this too. In 40 years, you can imagine. But you know what? Since I heard him say that, I'm telling you what, I took that as my own. It's non-negotiable. This is mine and Jesus. Me and God. This is ours. Number one, your devotional life. Number two, fellowship with people. We have a way, don't we, of stirring one another up? There's passages that talk about that. I don't have them written down here, though. Passages about, you know, stirring one another up and encouraging one another while it's still today, right? If you see your brother or your sister, they're kind of like starting to burn down, saying, hey, what's going on in your life? Hey, let me pray for you. Hey, what's going on? Let's go out and do something. Fellowship. And the last thing on this that I have here is serving. You got to be serving. You got to be doing something. If God's gifted you, if God's got this thing that He's put inside of you, unless you're using it, it's just going to stay dormant. It's going to stay there. It's not going to go away. He's not going to take it back. I heard on one of your radio stations on the drive up here where Greg Laurie was saying, that was a different story. I'm not going to tell you that story. I read in a book by John Corson. Is he on one of your radio stations? Sorry. He said about gifts, he says, define, develop, and deploy. I like that. Define what it is that God has given in your life. Develop it. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And then deploy it. Put it to use. There's nothing like serving God. There's nothing like letting God do something in your life and using that gift. Stir it up. David Guzik, who you've heard of before, I'm sure he's a pastor of a Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. He said, some are waiting passively for God to use them. But God is waiting for them to stir up the gifts that are within them. He said, gifts that God has already given. We're waiting for some lightning bolt to hit us, you know, before I'll sign up on that life vest sheet. I'm going to wait until, you know, I see that plane going through the sky with the letters and the banner following it says, sign up for Life Fest. Well, let me tell you what, it's not going to happen. I can pretty much guarantee you that. I'm not even a prophet. It's not going to happen. But if God's given you a gift to work in one of those ways and in working with kids, and we do a festival like that in Rhode Island as well, and I know there's a lot of stuff that kids, you know, it's a lot of ministry to kids. Or maybe helping serve food or doing some way, somehow you could serve. Sign up. This isn't a commercial for Life Fest, believe me. But what this is a commercial that if you want to stir up what God's given you, you got to do something. You got to put yourself out there. Take a step. Make some changes, maybe. Maybe mix it up a little bit. You know, we're doing things a little bit different here today because that's kind of like what the thought was. Let's stir it up a little bit. We're going to have communion in just a minute or two, and we're doing it differently to kind of challenge, kind of shake us up a little bit. Maybe if it's your devotional life, do it a little bit differently. Do it in a different place. Do it in a different time. Maybe you need to join a group, a small group somewhere. Step out and do something you didn't do, you've never done before. Be challenged. As I said, we're going to have communion now, and what I would like to do, we have communion up here on the tables, to the right and to the left, and what I'd like you to do is we're going to sing a song, and the song I told you about already, and I want you to consider, what has God put in your life? First of all, maybe if you're not a believer, you can give your life to Jesus Christ and then come and partake communion as one of His own. Or maybe you need to be stirred up, you need to fan into flame, and I want you to think about what that is in your life and as a kind of response, when you get up out of your seat and you go to get the bread and the cup, that's your response. That Jesus, I'm coming to the cross because I just want to just be connected with you and I want to be stirred up and I want to see the flame in my life. And then when you go back to your seat, we're going to keep playing. I want you to take communion yourself, okay? I wasn't real clear about this last service. That you pray and you partake of that bread yourself. and you pray and you partake of that cup yourself as you as you're just speaking to Him yourself. I don't need to do that for you. It's between you and Him. So I think that's clearer than maybe that I made it last service. So we're going to pray first. We're going to sing, and then I want you to, if you say, God, this is it. I'm making a stand. I'm taking a step. I want you to do something in my life. Holy Spirit, have your way in me. Again, alive. Fire. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. We ask. We ask you to do something in us. Stir us up, Lord. We surrender to you. We make ourselves open and vulnerable to you and what you might want to do in us and through us. Father, your word says that Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them and they follow me." And Lord, you know us. Jesus, you know us individually, inside and out. You know where we are. You know what's going on, what's not going on, and so we surrender and we ask you to just do something, Lord, in us. Stir us up, Lord. And as we come to this cross where the love of Jesus was blazing, we pray that that fire of the cross would come into our hearts and lives and help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.